All right, good morning, everybody. I was told by my predecessor that he always started promptly at 9, so we are going to start promptly at 9, even though it's already 9:01. My predecessor, yes. That's you. Actually, I'd just like to open it up with a word of prayer. I had the opportunity, the privilege, I should say, of going on the SMI mission trip with the high schoolers again this year, something I haven't done in quite a few years. And we went to an inner city church and served there all week. And one of the things they did as part of their corporate prayer or corporate worship service together was they had somebody get up and say, "Hey, are there any prayer requests?" And then they actively prayed for them in the church. Now, granted, this was, you know, a church that probably has 30 to 40 people on any given week, but still, it was very cool to see a whole church come together and do this, and it just reminded me of what a joy and a privilege it is to spend time together and pray for one another's needs. So I just want to open up this morning in that way. So does anybody have a prayer request this morning? I don't believe you.
Health, everybody's health.
Everybody's health, okay?
Okay. Surgery on Friday, so
excellent. That's true.
Back surgery.
Okay.
It went well, by the way.
Okay. So Nathan Brown's back surgery.
Home, I think, last night.
Excellent. That's good to hear. Would anybody like to pray for Nathan, for the Browns? We can all just take turns. That's fine with me. Perfect. Thank you, Linda. Go ahead.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much. A lot of praise. Yesterday's entertainment. Those kids
were great. Yeah, excellent. Let's pray for Nathan real quick.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's okay.
Dear
Go ahead,
Lord,
Linda.
Hearers, thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather like this to worship you. So many places don't have that honor. And we ask that we use it wisely when we are here. And one of the most important things is to maintain prayer and that connection with you. And right now we're bringing Nathan to you. Sandy's had the surgery. Things are going well. And we ask that you just continue to bless this and him according to your will for him, because we know you want the very best for him, as do we. And we just thank you that you're such a good God, that you do look into all our concerns, some that we don't even realize that we have. We're so grateful. And again, just pray for him and also for Quan during this time, that she be a help to him and that she be the courage to bring it.
Amen. All right, we had a praise. Go ahead.
Just for the kids that came to entertain us yesterday.
Yeah, that was fun, wasn't it?
That was fun.
Yeah, so at the Encore Pancake Breakfast yesterday, Royal Stage brought one of their little dance crews. It's kind of an evangelism crew that goes to a lot of churches and other events and does some parade stuff and some dance and hopes to share the gospel. And so they came and did a little dance routine yesterday for the breakfast, and it was a lot of fun. Then actually I got to go yesterday afternoon to their SpongeBob production, and that was a lot of fun. It was as goofy as you would expect and just a blast. So an awesome little organization that's teaching young people to use their gifts and their talents and develop those, and then in Christian community, but with the goal of bringing others in to share the gospel. So a wonderful praise. Would somebody like to just praise God for Royal Stage and their willingness to come and share with us yesterday?
John.
Perfect. Thanks, Daryl.
Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you so much for this time together. We thank you so much for us taking time out to praise you for the blessings you provide us, especially an organization like Royal Stage. Allowing children and adults to sing and dance and act together and to provide that joy and entertainment to various locations throughout the community. We thank you so much for them, and we thank you so much for the blessing that they give us when we go see their performances. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Excellent. All right, any other prayer requests? I know this is so different from what we're used to. I love it. Now everybody's afraid I'm going to call on them to pray, so nobody wants to share. Morning, brother. All right. Would somebody... Oh, go ahead, Pat.
I appreciate prayer
Okay. What are your two daughters' names, Pat?
Jennifer and Nicole.
Would anybody be willing to pray for the salvation of Jennifer and Nicole? I know that's daunting. I'll go ahead and pray. Oh, would you? Go ahead, Josh.
Lord, just thank you for Pat and his impact on his church and both the things that are seen and things that are unseen, God. And I just pray for Jennifer and Nicole, his daughters, that you would just reach out and get them in some way that seeds planted over time would reap a harvest at some point, Lord. That there would be people that you bring into their lives that would help them come to a knowledge of you and then they can grow in you and ultimately go to heaven with the rest of us, Lord. And that's what we desire. And so, again, thank you for Pat and just the witness he is to his kids, to his daughters, and that would occur in your name. Your name we pray.
Amen. Powerful prayer. All right, anything else? I think this is one of those things that I think we kind of take for granted, right? That we can seek God anytime, but there's something about coming together and doing this corporately. So thank you for humoring me this morning and being willing to share your prayer requests. So, all right, we're continuing our study on the one another's. And Jeremy was kind enough to set the groundwork. And he laid quite a foundation, and I think he left a little bit of it unpoured, if I remember correctly, from at least his own confession that he didn't quite make it through all of his notes last week, and I apologize. We're going to keep moving because we got a lot of ground still to cover in a couple of weeks. So today we're going to look specifically at one aspect, because as you take these one another's and you kind of look at what they say and what they're asking us to do, a couple of themes emerge. And one of the big ones is this theme of unity and of harmony, okay? And so I just want to kind of start looking at a couple illustrations. The first is that of the orchestra, okay? You go, and often, how many musicians are in any orchestra? I actually don't know the answer to that. Does anybody know? A lot. I mean, it's a lot. And, I mean, sometimes there's like, you know, four violinists, right? And then there's four violists. I didn't know that was a different thing. But a violin and a viola are not quite the same thing. And then you'll have, you know, saxophones. And there's like 12 different kinds of saxophone. You got three of each of them, right? That's a little bit of hyperbole. I think there's only three different kinds of saxophone, but still. And then you got that one guy in the back with those two giant cymbals. His whole job is to clash those things together. And yet, if he does that at the wrong time, it doesn't necessarily ruin it, but that didn't feel quite right. Or if one of those violinists is playing in the wrong key, or half a measure or half a beat off, something sounds discordant, right? So you end up with either this beautiful symphony where everybody is playing and is working in the same direction, or you kind of end up with this discordant mess where you think more of, at least I do, when I was in junior high and we were all learning to play the recorder for the first time. And nobody has a clue what they're doing. And yet here we all are, probably 40 of us, young minds, with recorders. Why they give 40 kids a musical instrument at the same time is beyond me. But we are not making the same noise and moving in the same direction, even though we all have the same music right in front of us, right? So you get kind of this discordant mess instead of this unified, beautiful harmony of all of these instruments coming together. One that we see a lot in Scripture is that of a body, right? A healthy body is something when you're young you take for granted. All of the parts work together in conjunction, and your hips drive your legs the proper direction, and your elbow and your shoulder, and everything's nice and loose. But then one day, maybe that injury from soccer when you were a kid starts to bug you, and it gets a little irritated, so you walk a little crooked for a while. Next thing you know, your hip hurts, right? Well, then your hip's sore for a few weeks. Now you got a back problem. And then 40 years later, you're Nathan Brown on the surgery table, right? Okay, sorry, that's a joke at his expense. But there's this reality that when one part of the body's not working so well, it often affects other parts of the body. And next thing you know, something else isn't working so well either. So again, you have this sense of everything functioning in harmony, so that the body is able to do the things that it's designed to do, and do the things that the mind of the individual desires to do, or you have the sore ankle leads to the sore, leads to the sore, leads to the sore, right? It's just one of those realities. A body that's out of whack doesn't quite work. And if you have something like that for a long time, the body will have to readjust, and other muscles have to learn to pick up the slack, and that can actually cause problems as well. Excuse me. So let's have a quick discussion before we move on. What causes disunity in the church body specifically? And the reality is that a lot of this can have obvious application in the world, but specifically in the world of the church, what causes disunity among the members of the body of Christ?
Gossip.
Yeah, absolutely. Can you be more specific? What does that lead to?
It leads to hurt feelings. It leads to people leaving the church.
Yeah, hurt feelings.
I mean, it can lead to a bunch of stuff.
Yeah, hurt feelings can lead to broken relationship, mm-hmm. anger, resentment, yeah, all kinds mm-hmm. of stuff. And then, like you said, ultimately, people pull away from the body sometimes. Yeah, Vera, I saw a hand.
Self-centeredness.
Yeah. What does that lead to?
Battles.
That's a good way to put it. You know, if you've been a parent, you've had children, what's one of the hardest things to teach your child? Not to be so self-centered all the time. Not to only be worrying about what they want in the moment. And then as a parent, not letting what you want in the moment become a battle against what they want in the moment, and now modeling the very thing you want to squash in them. Good. What else?
Dishonesty.
Yeah. That's a tough one. What does that lead to, Andy?
I'm sorry?
What does that lead to?
Oh, I thought that was an accusation for a
moment. How would you know? Okay, yeah. If we pretend like things aren't a problem that are, if we allow people to continue in their sin without ever graciously telling them the truth, right, that can breed disunity of a different sort, because a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, right? So a little bit of sin comes in, and we don't gently and honestly address it, that can cause sin to take over a local church body. It's a hard reality. Anything else? These are good answers.
Pride.
Pride, yeah. And going back to that self-centeredness, right? Yeah.
Control.
What's that?
Control.
Usually rooted in pride, but preferring my way, being convinced that my way is the right way, whether it's for the church as a whole or for that individual in the church, right? I have the answers for you. Just follow me. Yeah, dangerous.
Anything?
Being judgmental. Yeah.
You see somebody do something that's like, wow, what are they doing that for?
Yeah. Yeah, judgmental. Especially being harsh and critical in that, right? Because we're called to rightly judge, again, calling to repentance, right? But not, okay, well, not that holier than thou. I've got this figured out. And you're the bad other, but I'm the good. I'm on the inside. Again, follow me. I'll show you the right way. It can become really dangerous. Linda.
I think one of the things is not seeking resolution right away if you have a doubt about something.
Yeah, good. Not seeking resolution. Not going and talking to somebody. How many of these things sometimes where these relationships just fester out of control for years could have been fixed with one gracious conversation? Moments or hours or maybe even days after it happened. Instead, people just want to push it under the rug. No, there's no problem. They'll get over it. I'm not the problem, right? Even when you're not the problem, sometimes it's better just to go and say, I'm sorry. I really blew it. The way I handled that was not great. I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. Let's work through this together. That can be a powerful, powerful thing to do in the moment and show genuine Christian love. Good. Yes, sir. Excuse me. Yeah, I mean, there is a sense in which shared theology is very important, right? A shared understanding of who Christ is and what he calls us to. And right theology certainly is going to, or hopefully, will breed unity. There is a point at which theology itself becomes a divider, right? Because we become convinced on usually secondary, tertiary things that, well, my view of the pre-millennial, pre-tribulational rapture is the only right view, and all of you who are mid-tribulational, get out. Right? And most of you are like, I don't know what any of that means, and I don't care. Good. Keep it that way. You'll sleep a lot better at night. You won't end up in these arguments, right? But there's some reality there. We're on these secondary issues. We make them primary. And, well, you have to believe this. You have to believe in young earth creationism or you're not a Christian. That's a pretty bold claim. I mean, Genesis 1 through 3 is not exactly a textbook, okay? It tells us something about who God is in the creation narrative, but it doesn't really tell us necessarily the precise timeline. There's some figurative things going on there, and there's room for interpretation and debate. And so we should be gentle and charitable to our brothers and sisters who may disagree with us, right? And whichever side you land on, great. Follow your conviction. But don't judge a brother or sister on something that is not clear from Scripture. Instead, embrace your brother and sister and recognize the truth of what is clear from Scripture. God created. We all agree on that. God created. He's in charge sovereignly of all creation. Wow, what an incredible thing to understand about God. Let's unite over that instead of divide over where we land on what that exact process looked like. Because none of us were there. And if you were, please raise your hand, because you should be up here teaching. All right. We're going to have a lot more of these conversations. There's a pretty solid biblical foundation for unity and harmony. There's a lot of verses that we could appeal to. These 11 were the 11 that I chose kind of from the list. Depending on how you put the list together, there's, I think, 59 explicit one another commands in Scripture. And so that's the list we're kind of working off. But we want to really hone in on specifically a few of them from, just for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to pull them all from Romans. So the first one we want to look at is Romans 12 through 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Excuse me. So now we have four explicit commands in this one short verse, right? What are they?
Live in harmony.
Live in harmony.
Don't be haughty.
Don't be haughty. What is haughtiness? What does that mean?
Puffed up.
Yeah. Don't be arrogant. What else? Associate with the lowly. What does that mean? What's that?
I'm better
than them. Right. Don't think you're better than somebody else and then avoid them. No matter what your status, associate with them as your brother or sister in Christ. And then, it's kind of arrogance again, right? Don't be overly wise in your own. So don't think you know more than you do. Let's have some humility. It's kind of the opposite of don't be haughty. We have these four commands: to live in harmony, avoid arrogance, associate with the lowly, and be humble. There's a theme here of pride. Don't be overly prideful about who you are. Because at the end of the day, what did you do to earn your salvation? Nothing. We are all in this together for the same reasons. This becomes very key and very central. Every single one of us has the same need at the same end of the day. Christ. Because each one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. That ought to slow us down and cause us to look at the people around us differently. recognizing that is a precious child of God. The same as I am, so are they. It's a wonderful truth that should cause us to put on our Jesus glasses, as it were, right? And see our brothers and sisters in a different light. You go to an inner city church, and you're going to be challenged because they don't dress the right way. They don't talk the right way. But even there, that assumes there's a right. No, they talk differently. They use different language. They live in a different culture and a different context. And yet they believe true things. Many of them, their faith is much simpler. One of the things Chris, he asked the pastor down in Watts, hey, how was the message? What do you think your congregation thought? And the pastor said, excuse me, you did a great job, Chris. You just used a lot of big words. And it's funny, I thought, when I heard that, I thought, did he? I don't think he used any really big words. But in that context, those people don't have very much theology. It's something that's still relatively new for most of them. And so it can become natural to think, well, you know, they're just the simple folk down there in Watts, and we'll send money down to that pastor so he can do his work. But up here, we're more elevated. We have a higher and a better view. And that's just nonsense. We want to be really guarded against that. Yes, Tim. Sure.
Other ideas, but you handle them right.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
You listen and you give yourself enough room to be wrong. And you give people benefit of that sometimes.
Yeah. Well, going back to my creation example, it doesn't mean everybody's going to agree, right? But it means that we all agree on the primary things. And we all walk forward in those primary things. We don't get lost in the details. It's okay to have disagreements. It's even okay to have disagreements about, okay, you know, we're going into this rebuild campaign. Is this the right way to spend money? It's okay to disagree. The bulk of the church has said, yes, we want to redo this. We want to leave this legacy to the next generation and prepare this place for the next 40 years of ministry. Great. But it's okay to say, I don't agree with that. We should send that money to Africa, or we should send that money to India. Or okay. It's okay to disagree. And we can still part friends. That's okay. And I, just for the record, I don't have an example of anybody who's pitching a fit over that. I'm just making an illustration. The next verse, Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Hospitality is a huge part of fostering unity. What about hospitality helps us grow our unity and harmony as a church? I forget how loud those guys are. I love it.
Not only get to know somebody.
Good. Okay, good. Yeah, so one is the opportunity to get to know someone. Right, so that could be potentially hospitality within the church, right? Knowing and being known. It's a lot easier to have hard conversations with people or have disagreement with people when you already have established rapport and relationship, right? And then the opportunity to invite non-believers into that community. Opportunities for witnessing. That's wonderful. That's good. Does somebody else have an answer over here?
Show grace.
Yeah, good.
Pardon me. When I'm serving someone else, it really helps me to forget about me, which is a very good thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to think about you when you're doing work for somebody else. Yeah, it's good. Pat.
Very small thing. Smile.
Smile, yeah. That's actually one of the most wonderful reports we get from people over and over and over about our church is, what brought you here? Okay, great. You know, it was a family, a friend, man. What kept you here? Everybody was just so friendly. Like, I didn't know what to do with that. Right? I just, it's a big church. It's easy to assume that I'm going to get lost in the crowd, but like, people genuinely wanted to get to know me. It was weird. And that was my experience as well. I came and it's like, whew, that's a big church. And yet, finding community was not hard. People were friendly. People were welcoming. They were inviting. Oh, you need to know this person. Oh, you need to go to this class. Well, let me introduce you to so-and-so. And it became a very natural thing. It's something that I love about our church. A welcoming spirit is a sure sign of Christian love, that we just embrace our brothers and sisters, no matter their walk of life, no matter their circumstances. One of the most difficult things to reconcile is a mean-spirited Christian. Right? If you've known somebody who is just spiteful and hateful and rude, but calls themselves a Christ follower, it's a really hard thing to reconcile. I apologize, I'm still getting over a cold. But one of the surest signs of true Christianity is a very open and generous, hospitable home. The next one is Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, so everybody stand up. I'm kidding. Just instantly, no. That would be wonderful, actually. Thank you. Mine went away. So greet one another with a holy kiss. Kissing was a greeting that was more common in Greco-Roman culture, okay? It was not probably as widespread and common as sometimes people think. Like, it's not like Italians who just kiss each other every time they walk past each other, right? Or I guess Greeks do that too, okay? But it was more common, especially among families. Families would be, it was kind of a sign of intimacy and of kinship, right? I wondered how my throat was going to take this. Hold, please. All right, I'm going to press through. The analogy of family is all over the New Testament. And so kissing may have been a natural extension of the close bonds within the family and symbolic of that a little bit more culturally. I apologize. Got me good. So kissing may have been, got me good.
Take your time.
You need somebody to fill in? Yeah, you can start reading my notes.
Yeah. When that happens. All right. May have been a natural extension of the close bonds that Christian communities shared, right? They became very tight-knit communities. And so it would have often begun to feel even more like family, often than with your own blood relatives. And so kissing probably was more of a sign of that kinship and that familiarity and that bond and that sincere affection more than necessarily a religious act, right? So I would say the equivalent we would say is greet one another with close and sincere affection. Right. So if that's a hug, great. Greet each other with a great big warm hug. If that's a handshake, as the culture that I grew up in, a good firm handshake was a sign of affection. Now, it was a business thing and all of that too. But, you know, sometimes you'd get the double hander, right, or something. But there was often, among men, there was more of this affection that was communicated just through a handshake. And it seems silly because it's like, well, that's kind of standoffish, but not in the culture that I grew up in. Very rural, very kind of machismo sometimes culture. And so that was a very natural way. But I think around here, a hug is a very common thing. Somebody will walk up and just give you a great big warm embrace. And it's a wonderful sign of personal affection. That's what we would desire. We want to welcome, again, brothers and sisters in Christ with affection, with warmness, so that they know that they belong here. All right, practicing unity and harmony. I might actually finish on time for once. First, guard against attitudes of superiority. This goes back to pride and humility, right? It's easy to think better of ourselves than we actually are. But we are those sinners in need of a Savior. None of us is any more saved than the next one, right? The brand new convert is just as saved as the lead pastor. His position in Christ, in the future promises of Christ, is just as secure as Andy. Or insert whatever uber godly person you think of, right? John MacArthur, John Piper, Billy Graham, I don't care. The brand new convert who has genuine faith is just as saved as any of those other individuals. We want to prioritize that shared identity in Christ. None of us is more saved. We want to serve one another, right? This has come up a few times in your comments. I love it. What are some ways we can serve one another? Acts of kindness. This is why we have an Ironworks group. When needs pop up and they kind of work their way through the grapevine and the church becomes aware, we try to mobilize people to go and help take care of those things. Whether it's just mowing lawns, or fixing sprinklers, repainting a kitchen, whatever it is. We just try to get people there to let them know you are cared for, you are loved, you are part of this community. Let us come alongside you. Let us help you. It might be something simpler. We have individuals who who write notes of encouragement. I know the pastors and the elders can testify to there are individuals who just call us occasionally and just say, hey, I've been praying for you. I love you, and I want you to know that you are valued here as one of the leaders of the church. That's a wonderful act of encouragement. There are others who just write letters. When they look through the prayer requests, oh, Nathan Brown had back surgery. I'm going to write him a letter and just let him know we're thinking of him and we love him, and if they need anything, that's a wonderful act of kindness. Another is active listening. Now, this may seem like an odd one. Okay, how is active listening a biblical principle in any way? Let me put it to you. How would this be an important thing to do in community?
Shows you care.
Good. Shows you care. You're taking an active interest in the person. It does require effort. I've got to stop thinking about myself for a minute here and actually pay attention to the person in front of me.
It's kind of hard to learn about somebody if you don't listen to them.
Yeah. Hard to get to know them if you're not letting them speak. Hearing them. It's good. Ooh.
I'll give you a break for the talk. James says, be quick to listen, slow to answer, slow to anger. And that whole picture to me is, this is a community he's talking to. He wants them to just be peaceful together. And yeah. It seems to me when you do active listening, there's less opportunity for argument and nastiness and stuff.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Now you get the backstory, as it were, right? You're instead of assuming and presuming that you already know where they're coming from and you know why they have this attitude or this position, you get all of the details behind that, and it can build empathy. It can help you understand their position and understand their personality sometimes even, and it can bring a lot of grace. Linda. Yeah.
So you set up a
Yeah. That's good. The more you listen, the more you listen, the more brilliant they think you are. That's all I needed to hear. I'm going to shut up now. You talk. No, that's good. I think especially in the age of social media, right? Use my air quotes. People are starving for real connection. And just sitting and listening to someone, hearing their story, understanding them, knowing them, can be a huge thing to gaining opportunity to speak into their lives. It's a really important thing to do. Seek reconciliation. All right? If something goes sideways, don't sit on it. You don't want to go while you're angry. You want to be wise. You want to go in a spirit of humility and with a desire to reconcile. Right? Don't, right after it happens, if you're still hot under the collar, don't go chase them down and say, hey, we got to work this out. That's not helpful. Excuse me. But we do want to go and try to find resolution to these personal quarrels, whatever they might be. We don't want to let them fester and become a deep wound that ultimately causes division, whether interpersonally or in the church.
One thing with that, too, if you take your time, you might be shocked at what part has you all upset. It's not what you thought in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then you can go in a conciliatory spirit and hopefully get a good ground.
Yeah. Well, and often you'll go and find out they meant no offense. No offense was given. It was all taken. And that's on your end, not on their end. They don't even know that they're none the wiser. They're going on with life thinking everything's peachy keen, and you're stewing because you think they're a jerk. That's on you, not on them. And until you go and have that conversation, you don't have an opportunity to know what's actually going on in each person's mind and to work through it. And the goal here, well, one, there's some rightful limitations there. We don't expect someone who's being physically abused to go seek reconciliation with their abuser. Okay, well, we're going to set some healthy parameters and limits to this. And the goal isn't necessarily to become best friends with that individual, right? It's just to be able to walk in Christian unity and harmony. And last, respect and honor others. Consider others better than yourself. I mean, this will go a long way to breeding unity and harmony among the body. When we just take a step back and say, hey, I'm not actually all that special. I am one of many. And these other individuals in my life, in my church, are wonderful Christian brothers and sisters who I desire to build up and to see grow in their maturity, to see grow in their faith. And I want to be an encourager to them. I want to run or walk alongside them as they grow in this. And if God uses me, great. If he doesn't, I get to celebrate with them nonetheless. And I think that's an important attitude. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Right? So be kind, be patient, be forgiving. Assume the best in people. And these are actually wonderful habits that really have application inside and outside the church. But I think specifically within the context of Christian unity, they're especially important. Yes, sir?
I think I noticed in that seek reconciliation, most of what we just talked about was we feel we were offended.
Sure.
Okay?
Yeah.
But on the other side of that is we may go, man, I did not present myself the way I should have.
Yeah.
Whether the other person felt that way or not, we don't know. But if we're thinking that our attitude was out of check,
yeah,
then maybe we should be the one to go seek the reconciliation, wondering if we offended that particular person.
Yeah, that's a good point, Dave. Yeah, if you recognize that you maybe didn't handle a certain circumstance very well, it can be just as powerful to go and tell the person, I'm sorry, even when they don't feel offended. That's true. I know I've had that. I've had somebody walk up and say, hey, I'm really sorry about the way I acted the other day. What are you talking about? Like, I just I was a little more harsh than I should have been. I was, you know, poking fun and maybe a way I shouldn't have. And I said, yeah, so was I. Everything's good. What's the problem? You know, but it pricked their conscience. And so rather than being dismissive, I've learned to, hey, thanks for coming and apologizing. No offense was taken, but thanks for coming. And then you give them a great big hug and you move on in Christian unity. So, but that's a good point. If we have something that pricks our conscience, we need to go. And we need to be honest with that person that, I don't think I treated you well. I don't think I handled myself appropriately. A couple key characteristics to foster unity. Here's a theme that we're seeing, right? Humility and self-awareness. I think the self-awareness one is probably more important than a lot of us want to admit, right? We all have a certain psyche and an emotional makeup and a natural tendency to react a certain way in certain situations. And yet sometimes we don't slow down enough to recognize those things in ourselves. And I'm speaking mostly from personal experience here, right? It took me probably 15 years between college and my career life to kind of recognize some really kind of unfortunate tendencies in terms of when I was challenged, how I would handle that. And my natural instinct is to get angry and then to start having conversations in my head with that other person, even though they're not there. And I am so much more eloquent in my head than they are, right? Yeah. But it took me a long time to recognize, wait a minute, I had an emotional reaction to something that wasn't intended as a personal attack. We have a disagreement of direction on a professional thing. That's allowed. It's expected. And yet here I am taking it personally and holding on to it sometimes for days and weeks and months. That's pretty silly. But until I recognized that tendency in myself, I couldn't begin to build habits around it to temper it. And I don't think I would be a very good pastor, if I'm honest, if I hadn't recognized that. And I had a few people who gently along the way said, why did you get so angry about that? There was no need for that, right? And who coached me through that. But it would be really hard to be a pastor if you get angry every time somebody disagrees with you. It'd be really difficult. So I think
it's part of being defensive. And I have to say that many young single men are doing that because it reminds me of my 30-something grandson who
sure
had neglected my text and my voice message. And then I'm telling mom and stepdad and finally, because they're closer to his residence, that I finally got a really well thought out, heartfelt text from grandson.
Sure.
But it took his timing and prayerfully the Holy Spirit to just work in his mind and realize he had to do something and not just put it off.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, so we need to recognize and set aside pride. A good question to ask yourself is, you know, when I'm offended, I. How does that sentence end for you? What is it? What kind of reaction does it bring towards the person who has offended you? Is it an appropriate reaction? Now, there are some things that it's appropriate to react against, right? If somebody's cursing up a storm and using Christ's name in profane, it's okay to get offended. Even then, though, it's not okay to become angry and combative. We still do our best to walk in love. And it's really hard, but we do our best. There we go. Sorry. I apparently had the same slide twice. Willingness to forgive. I mean, this is tied right to that first one. We have to be willing to forgive. And forgive doesn't mean forget, right? It just means I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to pretend that it didn't happen. It's especially, again, moving into much bigger things, physical abuse and the like. You're never going to go back to that individual. Even when there's clear repentance, you probably wouldn't go back to that relationship. But you don't hold it against them, especially if at some point they come and they profess Christ. Oh, you celebrate. I am so glad that you have found Christ. And we can celebrate that together. No, I'm not moving back in with you. No, we're not getting married again. But you have found Christ. Yay! But often, even in little things, again, we'll hold that grudge. And we're not willing to just let go and say, okay, difference of personality, difference of opinion. They're my brother. They're my sister. I love them. Let's walk forward in peace and unity. The other is consistent communication. Now, yes, I mean this direction in terms of all of those things we just talked about. Go and talk to them. Go and reconcile. But here I'm talking about a specific type of communication. Practice confession. That's where the horizontal part comes in. Going and, hey, I in the moment, this is to Dave's point, didn't represent myself well, didn't represent Christ well in our relationship. I love you. I'm sorry. But sometimes that needs to be vertical as well. Father, I am really struggling to find unity with this brother. I'm really struggling to enjoy and to love this sister. God, grow me, sanctify me, so that I can continue to grow in Christ-likeness for my siblings in Christ. Yes, Andy.
If I offend you, by golly, I need to work that out.
Yeah.
But it's also valuable for me to come to you as my pastor and say, can I tell you something that happened last week? I really blew it.
Sure.
And to get your perspective on that and say, you know, can you assure me of scriptural principles that apply to my case? That's hugely valuable to me.
Sure.
And it kind of looks to me like we probably don't do enough of that.
No, I would agree. I would agree. That's actually one of the points that I was going to make, is that there should be a level. You should have somebody who you are walking with in probably a discipling relationship, if not a shoulder-to-shoulder, deep, meaningful peer relationship, a David and Jonathan kind of thing, where you are regularly practicing this, right? Man, I blew it. I have a personal relationship where I was short, I was unkind. I have a work relationship where I was short, I was unkind. And you should be confessing this on a somewhat regular basis and asking them to continue to pray for you. One second. The one thing I want to say with that is don't use this as an excuse for gossip. That's the one caution that I will give. Sometimes prayer lists become, well, Sally did such and such. Did you hear? Well, I saw Tom over at the bar the other night. Did you hear? Let's pray that God would save him. I said Tom. I saw his car out front, okay? I know it was his car because it had a Sun River sticker on it. Right? So, but we tend to sometimes use these as an opportunity to gossip in a very subversive way. And that is not the point of confession. The point of confession is to admit your own sinful heart, and to ask others to hold you accountable and to help you grow and to repent of them and grow in maturity and sanctification. So these are important things that we need to do. But that's when I'm talking about consistent communication, it's confession has to be a big part of that. And to Andy's point, it's not something we do great. I'm not convinced that the Catholic model is an ideal model. I think it elevates the priests in an unhealthy way, but certainly we are called to confess to one another, and we should all have relationships in our lives where we are able to do that with some frequency for, again, accountability and growth into maturity. All right, now I'm running short on time. I thought I was doing so well. This is a really key passage, I think, for this is not a one another command passage, but for this idea of unity. It's one we'll be hitting on in a few weeks in Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Love is the undertone of everything in all of these, as Jeremy has told you guys. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in God. The one true key to unity, this one body, one Spirit, all of these ones that are listed, ultimately, is Christ. That is the thing that ties all of our unity together. We are a part of the body of Christ, and He is the head. Where He thinks, where He looks, where He points, where He directs is where we all go. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Andy. It's not about any of the elders, any of the other pastors. Where Christ points is where we go. And I think sometimes we begin to think, well, I know what Christ wants more than all the other Christians do, and I'm going to show them the way. That's not how this works. We submit ourselves to Christ, and then we walk. Now, there is within the church some hierarchy for the sake of order. I'm not trying to deny ecclesiology as a whole category of systematic theology, right? But if our attitude is, I know the right way, and you should all follow me, we've got a problem. Christ is the right way, and we all follow Him. And then some of us maybe are just a step or two in front, helping lead the way. But we're all going the same direction, if our hope is in Christ. He is the source of all of our unity. Actually, I'm right on time. Perfect. I just want to close with some general discussion and allow people to kind of speak their minds. So, how can our individual attitudes and contributions strengthen the unity of the body of Christ? What can you do individually to strengthen the body corporately? What is our personal responsibility in all of this? What role did you play? Right. What is it? Yeah. Yeah. Love one another as you love yourself. What does that look like? Should I just feel ooey gooey feelings for everybody I see at church on Sunday? Okay, good.
Or it's like, once I become a parent, if that's the Lord's will, it's like, I would like my children to honor me as their father. So if I want them to honor me, I should honor my father as well.
Good.
You know, it's like, yeah, love your God with all your mind, spirit, and I don't remember.
That's okay.
But no, it's just, yeah, you think about the Ten Commandments, like, should not steal, should not covet. I don't want someone to covet my stuff, so I should not covet their
sure.
stuff as well. It's like, yeah, if I don't want this, why should I do that?
Yeah. Yeah, there is a sense in which the golden rule is at play in this, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But not for your personal gain, because of what Christ has done for you. So go and live that out. It's almost do unto others as Christ did unto you. Accept them, seek them out, honor them, love them. What does that look like practically?
Be a sounding board.
Be a sounding board, okay. I would strongly affirm that.
Be honest.
Yeah, good.
Put others' needs before yours.
Okay. What might that be? Be more specific. Be tangible. What would that look like?
Well, for example, I've got an agenda a mile long. I'm busy. And so, but then my brother, I'm just going to use Nathan as an example.
Okay.
And so I know that he's got a need right now. And so I'm there.
Yeah, good.
That, you know, he can count on me for whatever.
Yeah, good.
And that goes with all of us. We're all sometimes in a place in our life where we have a need.
Yeah.
And so if we don't have that personal relationship with somebody, we'll never realize it. We'll never know about it. So we have to be intentionally active in people's lives.
Yeah, good.
To know.
So you have to know people and be known. And then there are times when we put our busy schedules aside and we go and we serve them. Nathan Brown is a great example. Right now the Kwans are going to have some needs. They're going to probably need some help with meals, maybe some grocery shopping, whatever it is. And some of us will be called upon to put our busy schedule aside and take that Tuesday night, Wednesday night, whatever it is, that we would otherwise go do our normal thing or go out to dinner with our spouse or whatever it is. We're going to go serve them instead. That's a great example. Good.
Be the first to say hello.
Be the first to say hello. Yeah, that warm greeting, right? Maybe even the big hug, right? Chris Ireland, I wasn't a big hugger. Chris Ireland hugged it into me, as it were.
I saw him yesterday come up and give you a big hug.
Yep. Yeah. He has helped me grow a lot in that. Andy.
You started with listing a number of things that harm or destroy unity, and each of those things that we mentioned has an antidote of love. If you're nasty, start being kind. If you're dishonest, start being honest. If you're selfish, learn how to give to others. And to me, that has been helpful to me because by God's grace, people in my life have pointed out some of my character defects. and I recognize that the answer to that is just, oh, I'll stop being nasty. I need to start being honest.
Right, good.
Right. To kind of build off of that, I think what people also need to do is really understand the biblical definition of love as well.
Sure.
Because I believe we grew up in a secular society where we just link love with the emotion, and a lot of times it's with lust rather than actual love. Where, you know, the Bible describes love as love is patient, love is kind.
Yeah, good.
And love is, you know, so it's like, yeah, when you patiently wait on someone who's taken their time, like say you coughing earlier while we're all patiently waiting.
Yeah,
you
know, no, that's
us loving
good.
You.
Yeah.
Or, you know, it's like you, like you said, taking your time out of a busy schedule to go help someone else and answer questions or to serve them in some way. That's showing actual love and not just, there may not be an actual emotion, but that's biblically what love is.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Love often comes in the form of hands and feet, right? That are doing something tangible. And it may not be huge. It doesn't have to be this monstrous, over-the-top thing. Sometimes it might just be that phone call or that note. But it still is taking action, right? It's good. It's not just feeling strongly. Oh, they really need help. I love them so much. Somebody should help. No. Pick up the phone. Get your keys out. Let's go for a drive. Let's go put some feet to this, right? It's good. I really appreciate what Andy said about, you know, recognizing some things in ourselves. It's not about don't do those things. What is the positive aspect of it that we need to actively practice? Right? Recognizing in myself a tendency to get angry required, okay, I need to now find tools that help me in that moment when my natural proclivity would be anger. What can I practice instead that would help me to, okay, so I'll be intentionally kind. I'm going to intentionally, as I recognize that, no, I'm okay. I'm going to do some deep breathing. What are some things I can do to point myself and reorient myself in the right direction?
I think another important piece of a relationship like that is when you experience the good.
Yeah, good.
That you let them know what it was.
Oh, absolutely.
The one thing for me that was real important when I was battling through all this stuff at once with my heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
That meant more than probably five other people and everything that were scooting around. But she
right.
took the time. She touched me. She looked at me. And she spoke from her heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that helps her then to know what things are effective to try with someone else, too.
Yeah. John, and then we'll close out.
Sometimes correction, though, I mean, me wrestling and correct them, they may not, you may not get the appreciation back.
Sure.
You know, like the children, sometimes it's like, oh, I hate you, Dad, but it was the correction was because I want to keep you.
Sure, yeah.
So sometimes love is not just, it's not a two-way street.
Yeah, and, I mean.
It can be just a one-way street as you do something.
Sure.
Yeah,
that's talking more about love more globally. There is a place for correction, even in unity and harmony, right? Protecting, especially as pastors, protecting the rest of the sheep from false doctrine, from false teaching. That becomes a pretty important thing for a pastor to do, an elder to do, right?
You won't see it. You won't see it, but you still love that person.
Yeah.
Because you're trying to protect
them. Right. And those are uncomfortable but can be very powerful conversations, and they can often lead to very deep and abiding relationships. So what is one practical step you can take this week to seek or strengthen that unity? I'll leave that one with you guys as you go. Think of something practical that you can do, and go do it. You know, think it through, write it down at some point this morning before service begins, and then go do it. And if somebody just popped into your mind that you need to call, that you need to write a note to, that you need to go give a visit to, do it. That would be my encouragement to you as we go out this week. With that, would anybody, we've got coming up encouragement and edification, forgiveness and humility, we will circle back to. It is a huge part of living out the one another's. There are many commands related specifically to those two. And then the last Sunday this month, we will actually have a guest speaker in here. We'll have Andrew Kaiser. He will be here preaching, but then we're going to give him, and I'm just going to let him do whatever he pleases and hopefully do some teaching about the missionary work that they're doing in China currently. So looking forward to that. Can I get somebody to close us out in prayer? I know, we opened with prayer. Now I'm asking you to do it again. Ugh. All right, I'll close this out. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you so much for our church family here at Sun River Church and the ways that you have brought a lot of unity to our church body, that there is a lot of genuine Christian love and affection between the brothers and sisters here, and that it is evident to so many people who walk through our door. And it is an attractive thing that we often find draws people into our community. Lord, I just pray as we go that you would help us to seek opportunities to continue to grow the unity of our church family. And the unity of our global church family as well, not just our family here on this little patch of dirt. Lord, I just ask that you would guard our hearts and help us to grow in sanctification as we seek to love one another as you have loved us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody. We'll see you next week.